We are going through the seven laws of teaching, which it's written by John Milton Gregory. We're just kind of learning. Last week we looked at the first law, which is the law of the teacher. Tonight we're going to look at the law of the learner. We got a law of a common language is the third one. The law of the lesson or truth. Five is the law of the teacher's work. And six is the law of the learner's work. And seven is the review of the work, the law of the review of the work. Anyway, in Psalms 25, I'll get there in just a minute. I'm going to read that in a little bit before. Just by way of review real quick. The law of the teacher, we talked about last week. Anybody remember one of the most important things of the law of the teacher? Okay, yes, sort of. I mean, that's true, but the main thing is that you know what you're teaching. You need to know what you're teaching. If you don't know what you're teaching, how can you teach us? Now, everybody knows something, right? Everybody has knowledge, and we all have knowledge in different ways, but when we're talking specifically at the church and Sunday school, we want people who are teaching that know and practice what they've learned, and that's important to be practicing Christian. Because you're an example, you're a testimony of others, especially our young people, to help them to know what Christianity's about. Also, the truth is best seen in the light of other truths. Enthusiasm can be a fire. I don't have much of that tonight, but it can be a fire. Don't be subservient to the lesson book. How easy it is to get the lesson book and hang on to it for dear life. And don't want to let that thing go, because if you let it go, you're going to lose where you're at. So you want to know the lesson so well that you don't need the book. And I want to encourage everybody to make your own notes for the lesson. Go ahead and pull it out of the lesson. You study it. You study the scriptures. And then you come out and just set yourself in a position where you have just maybe something to go by. Rules for teachers. Prepare lessons by fresh study. I mean, we've all studied the Bible and been through it, but if you're going to teach a certain subject, you don't just rely on what you learned a year ago. You go back and you study it and you read it and get it fresh. Every Sunday morning, I get fresh ideas for the same lesson. I don't know. It's just the way it works. Let's see. What else? Study the lesson until it makes sense in our language. So like a testimony in a sense. We ought to be able to share the gospel by what happened to us. And using the scripture and to be able to share those things. Relate the lesson to the students. It's better to know a lot about a few things than a little about a lot of things. Kind of like the jack of all trade, master of none kind of idea. Have a definite time for study. Have a plan of study. And ask if you need help. Some of the mistakes teachers make, the teacher may think he knows so much more than the students and find him or herself just giving what they think instead of what the Bible lesson teaches, thinking no one will notice. Little ones notice that stuff. It's something that they will pick up. Some teachers skim the lesson and figure that they have enough to fill in the time. You don't want to do that. And then we come to the law of the learner. So those are the law of the teachers. And everybody in here is a teacher to some degree. You've taught your children. You teach others. And so we all understand that. And so we all have a great responsibility in that. The law of the learner. Again, the law of the learner must attend with interest to the material to be learned. Now, we're all learners too. So the idea is when we come to church, are we coming to do what? Worship the Lord and learn about the Bible. That's kind of what we're doing. So attention is imperative for the learner. And attention means the direction of the mind upon the object. The object could be external, like a washing machine. We don't have one here. Amen. And listening intently to a piece of music. It could be mental, as one recalls to mind some experience. J.M. Gregory stated, the direction of the mind as the act of bringing the object into focus of consciousness. So the direction of the mind is an act to bring everything into focus, into consciousness of the mind. And sometimes it's hard to stay focused. Anybody ever been tired in church? We all have, haven't we? Wednesday nights is one of the toughest times, and Sunday mornings, and then the Sunday morning service. And the afternoon's really bad because you just ate and you can't hardly stay awake either. I know, because I got to get up here and try to stay awake too. It is hard, isn't it? Sure. But we need to focus. That's what we're here for. There are three different kinds of attention. There's passive attention. It's a flirting attention. This is where the learner focuses on the strongest stimulus at the time. Anybody ever sat in the classroom and someone walked by on a road or something and you just kind of looked over there and just kind of watched them, teachers talking, and you're not paying any attention because you just saw something and it drew your attention to it? I've experienced that many times. That would be someone who'd be like we might call the daydreamer, okay? The active attention, the idea that one can control the mind instead of the mind being controlled. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. That's staying focused on what we're looking at or what we're trying to learn. They can stay focused on the task at hand even though other things are going on. Now, some of us men can experience that and know it. Has anybody ever sat in front of your TV and lots of things are going on and you just can't, you're just focused. You're right there. Sorry. It happens. Or you're in your shop and you're doing something and you're focused. And we've all experienced that as well. And then secondary passive, the third one, attention. This person learns most effectively when absorbed in a task. When the learning is fascinating, the learner will be carried with the lesson. The learner is focused on the task like the attentive attention learner. But also, the object is always attractive in itself and takes little effort to keep in focus as the passive attention. It's liking what you are doing. It's having the best job of your life. Everybody wants a job they like to do. It makes it easier, doesn't it? And time goes by faster and you enjoy it and it's great. Having a job you don't like, it's a chore. It's a battle. You battle to get up in the morning and go to that place and then stay there and come home. And all you can do is think about, I got to get up the next day and go again. Terrible, for sure. So one of the keys is to interest the learner. Let's talk about the learner a little bit. In Psalm 25, let's start there. We'll come back here. I see in this passage, I think it was five times teach, one, two, three, four, five, six, oh, five, and two times show, which means instruction. And as David is pouring out his heart to the Lord, he talks about this learning aspect of things. He wants to learn. He wants God to show him something. He's coming to the things of God hungry. The idea of Jesus told us to thirst and hunger after righteousness. This is part of the law of the learner. As we come to learn, we want to have that idea in our hearts and minds that we want to find something new. We want to see what God has to say. And so David, that's the situation he's in. Let's just read it. In verse 1 it says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. And then he says, show me thy ways. He says, instruct me in thy ways. Lord, I want to know what your way is. I want to know what your path is in this situation, in this next step I'm going to take, in this life that I'm living. He says, O Lord, teach me thy paths. So again, we see the parallelism in this psalm. He's saying similar things and saying it twice where he says, show me thy ways, and says, O Lord, teach me thy paths. So he wants to know God's direction in his life. He's a learner. He's coming to the Lord and willing to learn. Verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth. You know, that's what we're all here about is learning truth. We want to find the truth. That's what we're seeking, is it not? I see some smiles or an amen or somebody would say something. Maybe. Okay. Sorry. He says, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant with his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Rhetorical question. The answer, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So we'll stop right there. So the idea is coming as the law of the learner is, and we want this to in our students as well. Even the little ones to the big ones, but they all have different attention spans. There's a lot to a variance there in how we can teach and how we can help each one, and we'll get into more of that as we go through this as the days go on. But so one of the keys is to interest the learner, teaching the subject to the students that have to solve a problem. We don't want to just tell them things. We want them to think about things and to be able to use what the knowledge that we impart or share, that they take it upon themselves, and it becomes their knowledge, and they think about that so they can teach others, and they learn for themselves. This will help them to put forth the effort to gain the knowledge that is essential to solve the problem. The idea is to incorporate the problem that leads a student to learn the lesson. You know, that's why you ask questions when you teach. You ask questions to the students to see if they're gaining any knowledge, if they can return what you've shared or what they know. And so that's the law of the learners. That's what the learner wants to take upon himself to learn this and be able to share it in his own words. Let's see. Example is teaching the geography of Palestine. Instead of the traditional method of teaching the facts of where it's located and what it is around, it's like getting the map out. Here it is. Let's everybody learn where it is. Okay. Instead of doing it that way, which is part of teaching, no doubt, but it's also maybe asking, how would you get there? Now, you're not talking to the 4 and 5 and 6 year olds. You're talking to the maybe the 7, 8, 9, or 10. How would you get there? How are you going to get to Palestine? So they see it on the map, and so they think about that. I mean, they're going to fly or take a boat or somehow they're going to get there. How would you live as traveling? And if you look back in biblical times, which is most of the settings that we would be talking about, it'd be altogether different. How would you live as traveling? You'd have to take your food with you, probably most of it, and then you'd have to maybe hunt as well. How would the people live, dress, and work at the time? We'd have to study the culture and find out how they lived, dressed at that time. Each step brings more problems and more solutions that would bring a natural demand for information. In other words, as we, again, the idea, it's more caught than taught. You teach them these facts, these things, and knowledge, and you hope they gain that knowledge so they can tell you about that themselves and put it back into their own words. The problem method cannot replace the traditional method entirely. How'd you learn in school? I learned by rote. 2 times 2 is 4. I remember sitting in front of my heater because I could not do math tables. It killed me. And I had these little math cards, and we were in Texas, and I was laying there. I got up early that morning, and I just kept going through those until I could pound them in my head, till I knew them. And that's how I learned it. But we need to teach people how you come to those conclusions, too. And we'll get probably into more of that as well later on. I mean, it's not just the fact 2 times 2 is 2. That's right, it's 4. But how does that, how'd you get that? How can you demonstrate that? I got 2 trailers, and in each one of those trailers, I got 2 cans. So that's, what, 2 times 2? That ain't right. have to think about that. No, that's not right. Anyway, I'll think about that. You think about that. You still need facts and systematic progressive study, but it's a method that can be used to stimulate the students and provide variety. Okay. I guess it would be right if you're talking about cans in a trailer. So anyway, let's go on. Philosophy of the law. Students cannot learn if they are inattentive. If you're in a class and your students aren't attentive, if they're paying attention to something else or doing something else or daydreaming or whatever, they're not going to learn what you're trying to teach. You've lost their attention. You've lost the ability to communicate to them anything that would be helpful. And so you want to help them to stay attentive, and there's ways to do that. Knowledge cannot be passed as material things from one mind to another. I can't just pass what little bit of knowledge I have to anybody else. When I share or you share, we can hear and listen, but we have to come to the conclusion and the point where it becomes my knowledge. Not just the pastor's or Greg's or somebody else. It's mine. It's like the kid said, I might have mentioned this already, but there was a kid, he was, he saw a globe. Did I tell you this Sunday or something? I can't remember. Anyway, first time he saw a globe, he was shocked. He looked at the globe, and the guy that showed him the globe was surprised, thought, what's wrong? And he says, haven't you heard that the earth is round? He says, yeah, I've heard it, but I didn't know it. First time he saw it, see, he knew now, makes sense. I mean, we look at our map and it's flat back there. You know, we're flat earthers or whatever. But you have to see those things. Just telling somebody something doesn't really click until they can hold on to it and understand it and grasp that concept. Ideas can only be communicated by a receiving mind and not just by presentation. I mean, I could preach all day long. If your mind's not engaged, did you get anything? Chances are you didn't. That's just the way that works. The pupil must think or be engaged. Come ready to receive whatever the teaching is. And so we want the teachers to help encourage them in that. And different classes, you know, obviously longer than others. And all of that is taken into account. But we want them to be engaged at the time we're trying to teach them something. The student must work with a fixed aim and purpose or with attention. We're coming to class and we're telling them, oh, this is a Sunday school class and we're going to be talking about this subject today, and we want to try to get them focused on that subject that you're going to be sharing with them, asking questions and other things, which we'll get into more. It's not enough to look and listen. Soon the lesson taught will be faint and flee. This is probably not the right time to share this, but, you know, there are many times in school I was one of those that just was there. And all I wanted to do was get out of there. And so I went. I was never really rebellious, never in school, didn't cause a lot of trouble. I just kind of hung out in the back seat somewhere and trying to pass any way I could without working too hard. The teacher's talking, okay, that's great. I'll listen, but I'm not engaged. And when the test time comes, the idea was to learn as much as you could about it, and then hopefully you guessed the right answers, you know, or heard the right answers. I made it all the way through high school doing that, pretty much. And that's why I'm dumb as dirt today. But anyway, nonetheless, the student, let's see here. It's not enough to, I already said that. The idea that the mind is only a receptacle to stow other people's ideas is entirely incorrect. The mind is a power or force stimulated by purpose. Everybody has a mind for a purpose, and it's to think. Sometimes we don't think about that. We think, let's just give them the knowledge, and they can go do the math problem or whatever. But it's like, does everybody remember when you were, especially you older folks, when you were in school, and you did the math, you learned the rote, you could do the multiplication tables, that was great. But if you were like me, all of a sudden they started adding things to it, like three apples and four oranges and lemons and all this other stuff. You had to start figuring out things. If I take away two apples from you, what do you got? I don't know. Let me think about this. Because you had to learn to apply the math. The math wasn't hard, but you had to be able to pull it out of the sentence or whatever, however it was phrased. That was a difficult part because that's the application. It was easy if you just said, well, Bruce, what's 2 plus 2 or what's 2 minus 4? There is a 2 minus 4, by the way. Anybody know what that answer is? I'm hearing stuff mumbling. Minus 2. Okay. Anyway, that's another idea. Okay. The clock may strike and the sound may sound in the ear and a passing object may brush the eye, but if the mind is not attentive, then they will not be heard nor seen. We understand that. We've all been there. Has anybody ever driven out of Stratton and got maybe halfway and realized, I don't even know how I got here? Boy, I have. And it's a weird feeling. You know, it's like, what was I doing when I was driving? My car, it knows where to go. It's been down that road so many times, I can just, you know, no. But that's kind of thing. I mean, just didn't even know what happened because I wasn't attentive. If the mind is not attentive, they will not be heard. Okay. We all have read the entire page of our Bible, and at the end, wonder, what did I just read? What did I just read? I've done that. It was the other day I was reading, and I had to stop for a second. I had to go back and read a couple verses because I thought, how did I get here? What was said in those two verses? I know they were important, and I need to go back and get them because they make sense, and without them, they don't. And so it is important to go back. And so it requires discipline. If you find yourself in that position, either you're not ready to read your Bible, go take a nap, or go back and try to get it out of there. Stay focused, right? Let's see, where are we at? The senses did their work, but the mind was wandering. The mental action works as the muscular action that it works to the degree that it is stimulated. A student's mind does not always respond to the command of the teacher. It's only when the student is ready to take an interest that the most will be gained. If it's just like anything, if somebody doesn't want your help, you can't help them. If you're not ready to learn, you're not going to learn. And it's the same thing for all of us. Until we're ready to accept and say, I really want to know this, or I really need help, it's going to be very hard and very difficult to do that. So, source of interest. What are some sources of interest? We want to draw the learner to be attentive. And we see this in babies. When they're crying, you know, often you can introduce an object in front of them, and it'll get their attention for a little bit, and all of a sudden, they're looking around. Of course, it don't take long, they forget that, because and they'll cry again. So the teacher jesting with the hand or changing the tone of the voice, the mind focuses on that which makes a powerful interest. So when you're teaching, that's why it's important to use just not your voice and those things, but get up, move around, do some things. Keep their excitement and attention. When they're looking at you and you're talking, you can really work with kids. I love working with kids, teaching like the Bible story and Master's Club or something like that, because I can sit there and I can draw them in and pull them in. You see somebody's not listening, you go grab them and say, hey, and talk to them. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? And repetition, of course, with the age group we're with, works really good. And you want to get them involved. You don't want them to get out in left field where they can't see or hear or pay attention to what's going on. We want to use pictures and objects. Most of the effort should be to present the lesson to hold the students' attention. Teach the students to concentrate. Concentrate. It's not easy to do. Think about that. We want to help them to learn to pass through active attention to secondary passive attention. So instead of being locked down tight, where they can kind of look out and see other things going on as well, but yet still stay focused, and it's a self-desire to do that, is to look at the lesson and, or the teacher or whatever's being presented. Relate the lesson to something the students may be interested in. It may have something to do with personality or some activity. Interest varies with age. We all know this. Different age groups are interested in different things. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so that's the same thing with the students. When you're, I guess, very little, your attention span is very short, so you don't have very much time. You get them to there, and you try to get them focused for just a little bit, and you go through whatever lesson you want to share with them. And then the rest of the time, you're going to have activities, and you're going to have fun things, and it's going to be all centered around what you're teaching in the Bible as well. So you're going to try to do that. You're going to get up, and you move around and help the kids color their paper and all that stuff, the neat things that you get to do when you're 50 and the children are only 3 or 4. And anyway... A child at 6 most likely will not have the same interest as a teen at 16. A 6-year-old may love to color pictures, but I don't think most old... Do you like color pictures? Sometimes? Well, I know a lot of old people like it now. It's a new fad. A lot of old people like to do that stuff. Well, that's because they're in their second childhood. See, they make it past a certain age, and then they revert back. It's funny how that works. It's hard to keep their interest too, because it's just really hard. But anyway, attention follows interest. Stimulate their interest and you'll have their attention. Object lessons are always a good start. Games, tic-tac-toe, Jeopardy, Bible cards, etc. Acting out lessons using pictures and words. Attention increases with age. Younger students' attention span is not very long, which I've already mentioned. Short lessons, class activities, crafts, coloring, and maybe a trip outside wouldn't hurt every now and then to get outside of the class. Hindrance to attention. Two major things hinder attention. Apathy and distraction. I think there's three. Tiredness. I think that's the third one. Apathy may be due to a lack of interest of subject, tired student, hungry. I guess there's where the tired student comes from. Distraction is caused by a division of attention from several objects. That's distraction. Rules for teachers. Mr. Milton says, never begin a class exercise until you have attention of all the students. You can tell by looking at their faces, and so they will be mentally and bodily present. That's what we're looking for. Pause when attention is interrupted or lost. Wait until regained. Never wholly exhaust the attention of your students. Stop when the signs of fatigue appear. So at those younger ages, you'll see that come on, and maybe it's time to go ahead and do something else. Always try to tailor the lesson to the age of the student. We do that with VBS. Whenever we make up verses, we shorten the verses for the little ones, and we make them longer for the big ones, and that type of thing. It's okay. All right. Try to draw their attention by a variety in your presentation. Try to establish and keep their interest. Use illustrations. Again, this is a lot of things that are repeated. Tap into the interest of your students. Use favorite songs. What's your favorite song? Anybody know your favorite song? Lynn, what's your favorite song? I got 15, Pastor. That's okay. Huh? Okay, yeah. Everybody does. I tell everybody my favorite song is Jesus Loves Me. It's easy. I can sing it anywhere, so that's perfect. But I love them all, too. So anyway. Look for sources of distraction, noises, another student. Prepare beforehand thought-provoking questions. You want to ask questions. You want to get their attention and help them to think about what you're talking about. You know, how did Moses get all those animals in the ark? You remember, Greg? I tricked you, but I didn't. Sorry. How many did Moses put in the ark? Yeah, I'm sorry. That's an old one. I know it's late. I knew I should have asked somebody else because they would have missed it too. I would have missed it. Moses was in the ark, but he didn't put any animals in the ark. Remember, he was in the ark when he was a baby. Someone caught me on that one time. Anyway. All right. I'm sorry. That's right. I'm trying to get your interest, trying to draw you in to this lesson so you can think about how boring it is, but how important it is, too. Okay, anyway. Make your presentation as attractive as possible. Stand up during the lesson. Use a white or a chalkboard. Use pictures and fill in the blank to help them stay engaged. You know, I love that idea of trying to teach verses. It really works and has worked in our church amongst our congregation, how quickly someone could say the verse. That didn't mean they memorized it, but they were able to say it. And that's what we want to do, is draw their attention to be able to learn those verses so they'll be able to hold on to them and maintain them. Someone young who memorizes verses and goes over those verses, they can hang on to them for a lifetime. I'm trying to think who it was. I can't remember. See, kidding. When I used to go to the nursing home, who was it? It might have been Arvilla. Can't remember. Oh, Lorling did this all the time. Last time we went, actually. And, of course, she didn't know who we were. And this is before COVID. But she remembered Psalm 25. Or 23. Psalm 23. And I just started it, and she just said the whole thing. She had it. She had it down pat. That's something she learned a long time ago, and she still has that. Okay. Make sure you maintain and exhibit your interest in the lesson. Enthusiasm is contagious. Yeah. Maintain good eye contact and use your hands. Violation and mistakes of this. The teacher begins the lesson before getting everyone's attention. Another one is trying to go too long after the student's attention span is exhausted. The teacher has little interest in the subject and neglects to discover the student's interest so he, she can plan the lesson. And so the teacher themselves has to have interest in what they're teaching. They need to be in there studying it, knowing it, learning that. The power of attention can be lost if a teacher is drowning on without anything to stimulate the students. I know I've done that many times to y'all. The goal of the law of the learner. The learner should come with interest of the material to be learned. Bible students, Christians ought to be coming to church with interest of the material to be learned. The teacher should master the art of gaining and keeping attention of exciting genuine interest. This will produce fruit for the Lord. Especially in our young people. The law of the language is something we'll take up next time. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Anybody got any questions about this stuff? All right. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the time we have come today. We thank you for your love for us. We do thank you for the word of God. And we thank you for how you have given it to us. And you've given us opportunity. And it's a privilege to hold the Bible in our hands. It's a privilege to open it up and read it. It's a privilege to have you speak to us. And Father, it's a privilege to serve you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, that has made the difference in our lives, that we can be a child of God, and that we are born again, bought with a price, no longer our own, realizing we can trust you for everything. Father, I pray you'd help lead and guide each one of us. Help us to take the steps you have ordered for us. Help us to look to you and to discern and seek out the things that you would have us to know about yourself and about our path. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.